You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So, a couple of fun facts about Super Mario Brothers Wii. Actually, why don't I just pause it there? Okay. A couple of things about Super Mario Brothers Wii that you should know about. Number one, if you need to beat this game, ask the Fitches and the Gensels, because they can do that. Now, I'm sure you're thinking, okay, yeah, all four of those Gensel kids and all four of those Fitch kids. But you'd be wrong, because once upon a time, Super Mario Brothers Wii, and we have the Super Mario Edition Wii, came out. The Gensels, meaning Kirk and Hannah, and the Fitches, Sean and Kendra, we like to play the Wii together. And actually, we served together at our previous church in the student ministry, and when there was a snow week, a snow night, we had to cancel. We would drive to one of the two houses to play this game. And the cool thing is you could save it. There's a big deal. You could save your progress in the Wiimote. And so we would play this game, and the kids, we would actually send them all to bed. Seriously. They would all go upstairs, and our kids could tell stories about, you know, sleeping. Like, oh, yeah, there was like 40 of us, even though there were only 8 of them, sleeping on the floor of the Gensels upstairs or in the Fitches upstairs. And we went through this game week after week and eventually beat the entire Super Mario Brothers game as accomplished adults with 4 children each between the pair of us, which would be a total of 8 because that's math. So that's fun fact number one. This is the Wii edition of it. The second fun fact is that if you're at the final boss, can you pull me back a little bit, Zach? If you're at the final boss and you go against Bowser, and Bowser gets to be huge and he's really scary, but if you mute the volume, I almost can guarantee that your ability to beat that level will go up by, I'm going to pick a number, 87%. And that's, I guess it has to do with how intimidating the music is, and there's like pressure behind the music, but if you mute the music, you're like, this is not so bad, and actually we've beaten it multiple times. But I want to talk about this particular part. This is World 2-2 of Super Mario Brothers Wii, the new Super Mario Brothers Wii. And in this particular part, there's a secret level, there's a secret coin, and if you know anything about the game, you've got to get all 3 coins to get bonus things, and you can get open up World 9, and I'm not going to bore you with all those details. But there's a secret spot that you need to get the 3rd star coin. And the thing about this particular spot in World 2-2 is that you need to be small. You cannot get to this level any other way. You can't beat anything. You can't throw something at it. You can't pick up a Koopa. You can't eat a mushroom to get bigger and break in. You must be small. So I'm going to kind of show you how to do that, where you go, and you'll see this little level. So I'm going to unpause here. The first thing you have to do is you're going to have to go back to get over to the level to pick up. We always called them smally mushrooms. I guess they're mini mushrooms. You go into this tunnel, and right here, you can get this thing there, and there's a smallie. And that's what we called them So now that you're a smallie, Mario, one of the things you need to be careful of is that if you get killed, you don't, like, go back to normal size. You die. So, like, you don't, you know, go back to big Mario like you would if you had a mushroom that made you big. So you got to go over here and come down. He also can float through the air, which is nice, but sometimes it's annoying. Now, over on the right, you're going to see the special level that you can only get to if you're small, if you're a smally Mario. And I got to watch out for that spike thing. Okay, see, it's down there in the corner. Now let's throw a couple barrels out of the way. We'll get rid of that one. Go in there. Now, this level you can only get to if you're mini. And as you see, there's the star coin there. The other cool thing about Smally Mario is that Smally Mario, there's another Smally mushroom, is that he can run across water. So there we go up there, and of course the coin isn't gold because I already got the coin. And the other cool thing is that I'm not actually playing the game. It's a video. But we're going to get to the end here anyway, and you can see how I'm doing it. Here I go. I'm going to throw this one here. And there, I got that guy. Now we'll jump to the top and I'll get my bonus point, my extra thing there. But there we go. I or some random guy beat that level. But the thing about that level is that the only way, like I remember for the longest time, we could see that little entrance down there, but like, how do we get to it? How do we get there? You can turn on the house lights here too if you want, Sarah. How do we get to that level? And of course, the only way to get there is by making yourself small. And of course, when you're small in Mario, when you're a smallie, and again, that's what we always called him, when you're a smallie, you can die instantly. You don't go doo 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 and you know change to the other size. So there's a lot of things about that, and we're going to come back to that. So I just want to hold that thought because I want to tell you about where we're going in this brand new series that we're starting today called Cropped 3. And there's the YouVersion notes. If you do not have them, there's a reading plan that we're going to do together, and some other things that you can see if you have not scanned them yet. But I wanted to talk about the series. Crop 3 is a threequel to the original Crop series. And this series, as you saw in the intro video, started because of passages, that Bible passages, I should say, that people have taken out of context. And that whole first series, we did 8 weeks looking at these passages that people took out of context. Like one is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And they're like, yeah, I'm going to crop that. And that means I can do anything and I can beat anybody. But actually, the full context is kind of different than that. It doesn't mean you can just win every battle and you're going to win every game. And if you put that on your tattoo or in your eye black, you're suddenly going to have a winning record. It might mean other great things, but it doesn't mean you're going to do that. We looked at other passages. One classic one that's cropped is if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. And that passage is like, yeah, God, we're going to pray and God's going to make America perfect again like it was before. Number one, America was not perfect ever, never will be, because you know what? There's a bunch of sinners in America. The second thing is that that passage has nothing to do with America. It has nothing to do with that. And so that is cropped. It's cut out of context. There's a whole bunch we talked about in that first series. Then we came back to it a second time. We did crop two. And crop two we called, what did we call it? We called it, that's in the Bible? Question mark, question mark, question mark. And those are some passages that people have often used that are in the Bible to talk about, you know, oh, well, see this? It says that the sun set. Well, we know that that's not what happens. We know that the earth rotates. The sun doesn't set. So clearly the Bible is stupid. Or like, do you know that the Bible says that there should be slaves? The Bible supports slavery. And all of those are in the Bible. Just to be clear. But they have been taken out of context. And actually the slavery one is actually God is setting up standards for the nation of Israel that are way better and saying, look, you're going to care for the people that serve you. We talked about women's roles. There are a whole bunch of things we talked about in Crop 2. And so you can find both of those on the slideshow loop. You can find them at our website. So now we're in Crop 3, and this is kind of a different iteration. And this is that the Bible doesn't say that. And what we're going to be looking at over the next 8 weeks is a bunch of passages that people say, well, of course, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Actually, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. That's not in the Bible at all. We're not talking about that particular passage or verse or what you call it, saying. The Bible says, Confucius say, man who stands on toilet, high on pot. Like, that is not in the Bible. So none of that is there. And there's a lot of these phrases that people use every day. And let me be honest, people like you, Christ followers, have used these passages and said, well, the Bible says this. And actually, they're not in the Bible. And so that's what we're going to do with Crop 3, is we're going to look at these passages that are not actually in the Bible and talk about what the Bible does say about these different topics. So this week's cropped phrase, the phrase that people assume that is in the Bible, is this. God will never give you more than you can handle. I've heard that so many times. It's often like, you know, someone posts on Facebook about a rough week and be like, hey, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not in the Bible. That's not there. It's not true. It's not accurate. The completed phrase is this, and that is that God's power is perfected in weakness. So let's get back to this smallie mushroom. In order to get through to that spot, you need to make yourself small. You need to give up some of your big Mario power to get to that special level. You need kind of the the reverse of a power-up in order to get there. And when it comes to our struggles and having more than we can handle, we're not only going to go opposite of that, but we're going to see that Paul is actually like, I want more than I can handle. I want more than I can handle, because in that moment, when I make myself small, when I make myself weak, then God shows up in an even bigger way. So, the Bible does not say God will never give you more than you handle. The completed one is that God's power is perfected in weakness. So let's talk about when you need a power up, when you need more, when you need to kind of get through this hard time. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you have the YouVersion notes, it's right there in front of you. And it's broken down. I'm going to do B and A on some of these parts. And so you're going to see it like repeated in the notes. Like, why is that twice? Because I'm looking at the first part and then I'm looking at the second part. So just some context. In 2 Corinthians, the first part of chapter 12, Paul is talking about how God gave this friend of his a vision, and it was really wild. He could see things in heaven, and it was amazing. And he talks about, actually, before chapter 12, about his ministry, and like, look at all the things that God is doing through him, and how God has worked, and just the amazingness of God. And it says that he's getting to this spot where, in order that he doesn't get too cocky, he doesn't get arrogant, God did something. And that brings us to the first part here. And that is that God gave. And now we're not talking about God gave. We talk about God gave. We're like, yes, God gave Jesus to the world to save us. That's true. God gave us his presence in the Holy Spirit. Absolutely correct. But this is God gave a thorn. God gave a thorn. And a thorn. I don't have a lisp. It's a thorn. Like a rose. Every rose has its thorn. Like a thorn. Little bit of poison for you there, which is also bad too. But anyway, God's not giving you poison. God's giving you a thorn. I have some. Okay, focus, John, focus. This Christmas will be the one that the Griswolds will remember. Anyway, so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, part B. And the reason we're jumping into part B is because the part A, the first half of verse 7, is him kind of finishing that story. And then kind of a new paragraph in verse 7, part B, says this. It says, so, because of all these cool things, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. So what we know here is that God gave him a thorn in his flesh. Now, we want to talk about a couple of things real quick. Number one, James is very clear, along with other passages in the Bible, that God does not cause people to sin. God does not make people sin. God doesn't, you know, anything like that. Sin exists. And anything that we get beyond that, the fact that we get to enjoy a beautiful day, is grace. All we deserve is hell because of our sin. We are all sinners. And so at this moment, Paul is clearly saying that God allowed this thorn, this thing, to torment him. And that is not a pleasant word, just in case you were wondering. It means to strike with fists, the Greek word, to beat. Like, he got beat down by this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. And what that was we have no idea. Nobody knows what this thorn was. There is nothing that Paul talks about what it was. And scholars have discussed, like, okay, it was a messenger of Satan. Was this a person? Was it a person that was just constantly complaining and bitter? We see that there's a guy that's constantly bothering Paul all through his ministry. Was it a person? Was it like an affliction? Was he sick? Did he get malaria? There's some discussion about that. Was it like a limp? Did he have a speech impediment? Was there something going on? And the answer is, we don't know. And one of the cool things about that scholars have agreed upon, is that it keeps you and me from going, well, this doesn't apply to me because I don't have a speech impediment. This doesn't apply to me because I don't have someone constantly complaining and trying to, you know, accuse me to Rome so I get executed. And because we don't know what the thorn is, it does apply to us. It applies to you and me, because that thorn could be anything. It could be a physical ailment. It could be a struggle that you're going through. It could be a person that you have to deal with. It could be anything. And the issue here is that God allowed this in Paul's life. And that's the very important part of this, that God allowed this in Paul's life, and again, to torment him. Like, this wasn't like, oh, it'll be all right. Yeah, it's okay. It's not a big deal. God was allowing this thorn to torment Paul. And it's important for us to realize, I'm pacing a lot, sorry. It's important for us to realize, like, just to be clear, God allowed this bad thing in Paul's life. So right there, there's a whole theology we could start talking about, like God's theology of suffering and disappointment. And, you know, we have this idea that God wants us to be happy. We'll talk about that next week. But here, God is allowing a thorn in Paul's flesh to torment him. And it is rough. And just in case you weren't sure if it was a rough, my Mario talking coming out. That's the second thing, is that God gave, but then Paul pleaded. So this wasn't something that Paul's just like, yeah, you know, NBD, no big deal, I'm good, it's cool, doesn't bother me. No, he actually pleaded. And that's what the verse 8 says. He says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And so it wasn't like, hey, God, take this away. Hey, God, take this away. Hey, God, take this away. It was three separate occasions. And for Paul to say that he begged, if you read, I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament, at least he wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. And for Paul to say, you've read his prayers. We've read his prayers. Like, he records them for us. But to say that he begged three different times for God to take it away, it means it wasn't something he's like, eh, no big deal. What it actually means is that God gave him more than he could handle. God gave to Paul more than he could handle. And he pleaded, he begged. The word means just to cry out for help. Help me, God, where are you? This is awful. And Paul's probably going, hello, God, I have turned my life over for you. I have been beaten. I have been imprisoned. I have done all of these things for you. Come on, God, you owe me. Please, take this away. Three different times he pleaded that. But it was not to be. Because after God gave this thorn, and then Paul pleaded, we see that grace grew. And so the passage goes on. He says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away from me. Each time he said, each time, my grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. No, no, God, but what I need is a nicer house. What I need is that person to accidentally take a short walk off of a long pier. No, take a long walk off of a short pier. And then I don't have to worry about them in my life. That's what I need. He says, no, my grace is what you need. He's saying, Paul, me is what you need. I am going to give you what you need to get through this. The grace that grew there. And the thing is, Paul would not have been able to experience God's grace in this way if everything was good and easy. God says, look, you've got this thorn, and I know it's hard. But what I want you to realize, Paul, is your desperate need for me. Because my grace is all you need. The NIV says, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. It fills you up. You don't need any more because you got me and you've got my grace. You've got my strength getting you through this difficult situation. You don't need that person to be fixed. You don't need the healing of the sickness. You don't need whatever. You don't need more money. You need me, because when you're weak, you recognize how much you need God. When you're weak, you recognize that you're desperate. It's those moments. It's when you're a smallie Mario that you realize you can accomplish great things. But you need to be weak. You need to be small. He was able to experience God's grace in a way that he never would have if things were perfect. Now look at me. You and I are able to experience God's grace in a way through our suffering that we never would if things are perfect. Because when things are perfect, you don't need God. I mean, you know, we do need God. That's not true. But we feel like we don't, as Chris prayed. Everything we need, our Father has it, but we look for it in our own strength. And when we look for it in our own strength and we try to do that, we're always going to fall short. And so Paul was given this thorn. He went through this difficult time. God gave him more than he could handle so that he would recognize God's grace. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I think you would agree. When you're going through a hard time and things aren't going to work out and you've got that you know that their meeting is coming with your boss and they're going to lay people off, are you going to be that one? You can do nothing about that. You need to beg on your knees and say, God, I need you. When you know that money is not there and the bill is coming due and there's nothing you can do, you go to your knees and say, God, I need you to come through. When that diagnosis comes in and you're like, there's no way I can fix this. God, I need you to come through. When that relationship starts to be broken and you're like, oh, I can't fix this. God, I need you to come through. It is in those weak moments that we recognize our need for God. And that's why God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And the second thing he says, can you go back a slide for me? The second thing he says in that passage is, my power works best. My power works best in weakness. And I think it's so interesting. Like, we're always like, oh, I want to see God's power and God's going to do great things for me and through me and for me and all that. And I'm going to get rich and I'm going to have all the things and everything's going to be wonderful. And according to what God is saying there is that actually, you know what? You're just getting like a little bit of God's power. But when you're weak, when you're broken, when you have more than you can handle, that's when God's power is at its strength. That's when God's power is at its best. His power works best in our weakness. And the fun thing about the word power, the Greek word, because this is written in Greek, is dynamis, where we get the word dynamite. God's power works best in weakness. So we see that God gave Paul this thorn. It was tormenting him so much so that he pleaded with God three times to take it away. And in that moment, God's grace grew in Paul's eyes. God, just to be clear, God's grace didn't change. God wasn't like suddenly gracier. But in Paul's eyes, wow, he could see God in a way that he never saw. Which then leads to this crazy thing that Paul does. And the fourth part is that weakness wins. The crazy thing that Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 9, second part of verse 9, he says, so now I am glad. Okay, so right away, Paul is happy about something. This is a positive thing. He is glad to boast. So he is going around telling everyone how happy he is. Okay, cool, Paul, did you get a promotion? Did you get a raise? You have a baby? You're about to graduate? What's going on, Paul? What are you boasting about? What are you so happy about? About my weaknesses. Why, Paul? You crazy. I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power, the dynamite of Christ can work through me. You want to see God work? Stop trying to do it yourself. Step back and say, God, I got nothing. I need you to show up. And again, it's in those hard moments where we're forced to do that. And perhaps maybe we can avoid those hard moments because we just say, God, I need you right now. And things are great. I still need you. He says, I'm boasting in my weaknesses. I'm glad to. And then he says, that's why I take pleasure. He takes pleasure in weaknesses. Clearly, Paul is not a very good American. Because everything here is about happy, 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 joy, joy, right? It is all about things being easy and wonderful. This is the land of opportunity. And that's true. That's not wrong. But like, why would you take pleasure in weaknesses and in insults? And here's some of the different words he uses there. He takes pleasure in weakness, which the word means to be sick, to be sickly, like to have nothing left. You guys know those moments, right? You know, you woke up in the middle of the night and you're like, oh, something's kind of, oh. And then you spend it, you know, on your knees before the throne. But not in prayer. You're puking at the toilet. And then in those moments, you're like, okay, it's over. And, oh, no, we're back. Okay, get in your bedroom. Like, okay, I'm back. I got to get to bed. Like, it's all. And then it happens again. And, you know, then you've ever had one of those moments, and I'm just getting a little graphic here, but you're like on the toilet and you need the bucket at the same time. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's bad. And those are the moments. And you're finally in bed and you're like, you know, after hours, you're spent. You got nothing left. That's this word. He takes pleasure in that. In weakness. In being spent. In sickness. He says, I take pleasure. In hardship. Insults. So when people insult him. And then in hardships. And the word hardship is where we get the root for anaconda, which is a constrictor, is anachus. It's something when you're being crushed. Have you ever felt crushed by the weight of life? By what's going on? Because Paul, he takes pleasure in those hardships. He takes pleasure in that crushing. In persecutions, people making fun of him for his relationship with Christ. And then troubles, the word troubles, what does that one mean? It means great distress from within. It literally means, the word means, it's two words, means narrow space. And it means to be confined in a narrow space. It's kind of like solitary confinement. Or like one of those, I don't know, Vietnam prisons that they would talk about where, you know, it was too short to stand up and too narrow to lay down. And like he says, I take pleasure in those kind of troubles, in that kind of internal distress. He says, because when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul realized that weakness wins. It's about being weak, because when you're weak, when you're broken, when you've got nothing left, instead of us going, this is awful, I want to get away from it, I want to get away from it, Paul's going, this is where I win. This is the sweet spot. This is the good place. The good place isn't having all the stuff and having all the relationships and having all the money and having the health. The good place is the brokenness, because then God can show up and work. Then God can show up and his power shines through. So Paul is boasting about this because he realizes that weakness wins. If you want to get that last star coin, you need to make yourself a smallie. You need to make yourself broken and weak and little, because then, only then, can you get to that place where God gives you a coin. Now that breaks down there a little bit. But it's those moments when you are weak, then you are strong. So my question is, do you need a power up? Like, are you in a spot where you're broken, where you're hurting, where you've got more than you can handle? That sucks. Or does it? Maybe you're at a spot where God's power is about to shine through. And I know that's so contrary. Like, and I'm not just kind of contrary to like our culture. It's just contrary to us. Nobody's like, hey, I've got an idea. Maybe I can break my arm tomorrow. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody thinks, oh, I know it would be wonderful. A stomach bug. Wouldn't that be swell? Like, no. Hey, wouldn't it be great if my friend turned their back on me, my close friend? Wouldn't it be great if my marriage was falling apart, if my kids walked away from Jesus? Nobody would want those things. But it's in those moments that we are desperate. We say, God, I need you. I need a power up. Because I can't do this on my own. And the reality is this. Even when you don't need one, you still can't do it on your own. We need God in the highs and the lows. So the crop phrase that people have used and say and throw out there is that God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not in the Bible, and I hope you realize that that's just the opposite of what the Bible says. That God actually gives us more than we can handle because God's power is perfected in our weakness. And we need to come to grips with that broken, weird-sounding philosophy in our heads. Going like, okay, what? This doesn't feel good. Yeah. But then you get to see God show up. And let me tell you, I can tell you story after story after story of those moments where we're like, God, I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. God, I don't know how this is going to work out. God, I don't know how I'm going to fix my truck. By the way, last week, there was a little pulley I missed. Fixed the pulley. Truck's running again. So, and I didn't steal Justin's truck either. So we're all good there. If you weren't here last week, you can listen to that. But how many times God has come through? And I remember one specific story, and I'm sure I've shared this with you guys before, but we were in Dallas. All I was doing was racking up student debt as a grad student in seminary. Kendra was working as a nanny for a little boy, which is a whole cool story too. You have to ask her about that sometime. The whole family ended up coming to Christ because of Kendra. But you know, we didn't have much money at all. We didn't have much income, and it was Thanksgiving one year, and Kendra's brother was coming to visit from South Carolina, Columbia, South Carolina, from school, and he came over and he's like, "Hey, I'm going to bring a friend or two." And I think he ended up bringing four people. Were there three people? So there were five of us for Thanksgiving. We were married. That was our first year of marriage. Never made a Thanksgiving meal. But really, more importantly, going, how are we going to feed all these people? We can't afford a turkey. We didn't tell anybody about that. But we're in a desperate spot going, God, I don't know what you're going to do. But hey, if we just have to eat, you know, turkey roll, which is that lunch meat stuff, you know, just, well, maybe that'll work. And I'm telling you, we didn't say a thing to anybody. And there was a turkey on our front doorstep. Frozen. Like, it wasn't just, like, cooked. It wasn't alive either. So, like, it was right there inside our apartment. We got kicked out of the apartment after that because of the leak. No. But there was a turkey there. And, like, it's just one of those moments where we're in a moment of weakness going, wow, the only thing I can say is look what God did. That's the only thing we could say about that is how God came through. And it's those moments of weakness where the only thing we can say is look how God came through. Look how God came through. Because that's when God's power is perfected. And so I want to talk about there's plenty of these in the Bible, but I want to pick out four different examples in the Bible when God's power is perfected. And I think the important thing, or what I want you to see, is that word God. That it's easy for us to want our thing to go our way so that we get the credit for it. But when we're weak and broken and God comes through, it's so that God gets the glory because he is the star. Not us. This is not our movie. We're just extras. This is his story. This is his movie. This is his thing. And so every one of these stories, which you probably know all these, even if you've never gone to church before, you're probably familiar with most, if not all, of these stories. But I want you to realize that every one of these stories was people that were in weakness and brokenness. And God came through, and they didn't get the glory for it. God did. And that's one of the things we have to come to grips with. If we can say, God, like Paul did, I want to boast in my weaknesses. I want to boast because then you're going to shine through. I want to be in a low spot so that your grace can show up. It has to be his grace and his power, not us. God, can you make me low so that maybe I can get that promotion and, I don't know, maybe trade in that car and get the new car that I needed. That would be great, God. But I'm broken right now. I'm broken. Like, it's not about us, it's about him. And we have to come to grips with that because that's the story. It's about God. And so, first of all, God's power is perfected when your resources are tight. Have you ever been in a spot when your resources are tight? You don't have enough money. There's a big expense that you did not plan on. There's a loss of income that you didn't count on. There's a big surgery that's needed or a home repair. Or a job, or just, I don't know, maybe you've never experienced that. But I think we've all been there. Maybe we're there right now and resources are tight. But in those moments, we're weak. And God can show up. And of course, you probably know this story in Matthew 14. And the picture here is the Sermon on, no, it's not the Sermon on Mount. Jesus is teaching a large crowd, and they were there listening. And it was getting late, and so the disciples were like, hey, we should send everybody home so they can get some food. And Jesus says, well, no, you feed them. And, you know, we're talking, well, spoiler, 5,000 men plus women and children. And they're there, and he says, you feed them. And the disciples are like, how are we going to do that? He's like, well, what have you got? And that's where we pick up in verse 17. It says, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Do you realize that five loaves of bread and 2 fish couldn't feed this room? It couldn't feed the Gensel and Fitch kids while mom and dad are going late into the night, early into the morning. That wouldn't be enough for 8 of them playing the Wii. And that's all they've got. For 5,000, probably 10,000, probably 15,000, somewhere they say about 15,000 to 20,000 people here if you count women and children. And that's probably a low estimate. But here is the best, one of the best lines in the Bible. One of the best lines in the Bible. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Best line. Bring them here to me. God, I only have a few $100 in my account, and this bill is thousands. I don't know what I'm going to do. Bring them here to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks to God and broke the loaves, and then he gave them to the disciples, and they gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And again, I've talked about that before. They didn't just eat and be like, no, I have a little morsel in my mouth. I'm going to suck on it for a while to maybe get something out of it. Like, no, they were all ate and they were satisfied. And then the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. They were broken. They were in a spot of weakness saying, God, all we've got are 5 fish or 5 bread and 2 fishes. 5 bread loaves. Bread is. That's all we've got. But Jesus says, bring them to me, because in our weakness, he is strong. In this moment, he showed up. Not only did they all eat, they were satisfied, and then there were 12 basketfuls left over. When you are weak, when things are tight, are you willing to say, God, I am broken and I need you? Because that's when his power shows up. If you're in a spot where you don't have enough, or maybe you have less than enough, then maybe you're in a spot where God's power can be perfected if you allow his grace to be enough. Are you willing to let him come through? God, I know that the money isn't going to work. I don't know what I'm going to do. We're just bringing it to you and him saying, I'm just going to give you enough. Because we would love to have somebody, like actually, did anybody else get this weird like video call this week from Publishers Clearinghouse? Maybe I should answer it. I ignored it. It's spam. But yeah, we would love to have this call being like, you know what, Publishers Clearing, that's like the $1 million, I don't know what it is, $10 million sweepstakes, which I didn't enter. We would love to get that. But in my experience and knowing how God works often, not knowing, but seeing how God works often, is that you've got $100 in your account. The bill is $500. God shows up with 400. And then there's another bill, and it's $700, and now you've got zero in the account, and God shows up with $699, and you happen to find 4 quarters in your couch. Like, that's how God comes through. Always what we need. That was that song. Everything I need, my God had provided it. My Father has it. There we go. God comes through. And so God's power is perfected when your resources are tight. And so if you're in a spot when your resources are tight, instead of going, God, why? God, why? God, why? Fix it, please. I'm pleading, God, one time. God, I'm pleading. Give us more money 2 times. God, I'm pleading 3 times. God, please remove this affliction. Remove this thorn. Make me rich. God says, my grace is enough. Because that's when you're going to see me show up. And again, I can tell you the stories of those moments where God shows up when we've got nothing. And the only thing I can say about those moments is, I had nothing to do with it. Wow, God. And we call them God moments. And we share them in our prime groups. The second thing, the second example of when God's power is perfected is when your rivals are winning. And I don't know what this means specifically for you. Maybe it's just there's this person that at work, everything you do, you seem to be doing the same thing, and somehow they're the ones that get the credit and the promotions, and you're the one that doesn't. Maybe it's at the lunch table, and everyone thinks they're popular, and they're no better than you are, but somehow they like them. Maybe you have someone that's constantly just picking at you, whether that's from a bullying standpoint, let's be honest, or as an adult, from a bullying standpoint. And it just seems like everything you do doesn't work, and the enemy is always winning. Whatever the enemy is, your rival, those other people, those ones out there, they're succeeding and you're losing. But if that's where you are, then you're in a spot where God's power can be perfected. And you guys all know the story in 1 Samuel 17 of David and Goliath. And the issue with David and Goliath is that what was happening up until this moment is that it was Goliath was threatening the Israelite army. And they were too afraid to fight him. It was basically mano a mano. If someone comes out and beats Goliath, then the Israelites will win. If Goliath beats them, then the Philistines will win. And the whole time, not only was Goliath threatening the army, but he was threatening God. And saying, your God is so weak, you can't even dare to come against me. Your God's got nothing. And so there's this moment where David's like, well, I'm going to fight him. And of course, they're like, no, you can't do that, David. You're too small. You can't do it. Whatever. But blah, 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 blah. Eventually, he gets 5 stones and says, I'm going out. That's the short version. And then he says, they're out in the battlefield. And David replied to the Philistine, to Goliath. They're standing out there on the field. He says, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin. You are so much more powerful than me. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. David's saying, look, I got nothing. I am weak. But in my weakness, God's power is perfected. And Goliath's like, oh, whatever, buddy. I don't know. And David's like, you have no clue what is about to happen to you, Goliath. He says, today the Lord will conquer you. He didn't say today David is going to conquer you. God is going to conquer you. And I will kick, I thought that said kick you. I will kick your butt. That's not in the Bible. I will kill you and cut off your head, which is also interesting because he doesn't even have a sword right now. How's that going to work out? I don't know. Maybe he's confident in God. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And then they'll feel better and they won't need to be massaged or have chest compressions. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. See, David recognized, I've got nothing. And it seems like you guys are winning, and you're bigger and better and badder and cooler. But I've got God. And if he comes through, then that is amazing, because he can do it. And if he gets the credit, that's the point. And then jumping over to the next verse. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David ran out and meet him. Reaching to his shepherd's bag, he take out a stone, hurled it with a sling in the Philistine, hit him in the head. The stone stank in, and Goliath tumbled and fell to the ground dead. I just jumped through that part because you probably are familiar with that. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. And then it says he pulled out. This is the part that we don't tell in the kids' stories. And he pulled out Goliath's massive sword and cut off his head and then held it up for everyone to see. It's awesome. But that was, it seemed like the Philistines were winning. It seemed like Goliath had everything on his side. But David said, no, when I'm small, God is big. When I am weak, he is strong. And maybe you're in a spot like that, where everything else is not going well. And just to be clear, this passage is about David and Goliath. It's not like a one-for-one, that if you claim something as your Goliath, the Lord's going to triumph over that and you will win your victory. That's not necessarily what the Bible says. We actually talked about it in Crop 2, about the principle that is there is that God can win when we're weak. And you might have an enemy that God can overcome when you just surrender to Him. But He's going to get the glory and not you. We did a whole series about David called After God. You can find that on the slide where we looked at this and one of many of the entire life of David. So when your rivals are winning, maybe it just seems like you're not doing so well. How about when you're ready to quit? Have you gotten to that moment when you're just done? And I think one of the things about this, and I think that's what Paul had, this internal torment, this narrow space going on in his heart. Like, we have those moments where from outside, it's like, why would you be upset about that? That's so stupid. And if we're honest, we're like, I don't know, it is stupid, but I'm done. And we get to those spots where we're broken and we're ready to give up. And it's those moments when God's power is perfected, when you're ready to quit. And maybe you're tired of all the struggles. It seems like you just can't win. You might be in a spot where God's power can be perfected in you if you allow His grace to be enough. You guys know this passage too, Exodus chapter 14. The Israelites just left Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years. God delivered them through 10 plagues to get them out of there, the biggest one being Passover. And they're on their way out, leaving finally, probably millions of people here. And they're heading out, and suddenly Pharaoh changes his mind. And he's like, wait, why am I letting these guys go? And he gets his army and goes after them. And the Israelites are coming up. But as on their way out, there's this giant body of water in front of them, the Red Sea, the Yam Suf, which is the Hebrew phrase. And they're there and they're like, what? And so this is what happens in verse 10. It says, a Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said, Moses, wait. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to the desert to die? What have you done? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. Can we just go back and be happy slaves again? Like, do you realize that in this moment, slavery, and it wasn't pleasant, abusive, oppressive slavery was preferred. They're like, I'm done. We did these plague things, but this is it. I'm done. I quit. I'm out. I'm tired of the frustration. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of the work. I'm tired of all of it. I'm done. But Moses answered the people, don't be afraid. And now, just to be clear, we know how this story ends. Moses didn't. He's like, don't be afraid. I'm not sure what's about to happen here. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Not you, not me, not my staff. You know, Aaron and Miriam, his staff that worked with it. No, not his big staff there either. Sorry, I am approaching 50, so I'm allowed some of those jokes. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Bold statement, Moses. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And that be still doesn't mean just don't move. It means calm down and trust God. And then in the middle there, God says, okay, Moses, stick out your arm, stick out your staff, and hold it up and watch what I'm about to do. And then in verse 21, jumping forward, it says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back. So this wasn't even instant. They had plenty of time to get nervous. This wasn't like, it was all night. The Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And in that moment, God showed up, even though they were ready to quit. But when they got to that point of brokenness and saying, God, we don't know what to do. And Moses said, God, I don't know what we're going to do here either. God said, just watch me work. And they crossed through on dry ground. They went through, the army pursued after them. The waters came down, destroying Egypt, the armies of Pharaoh and himself. And that was basically the end of the Egyptian empire. It never rose to any kind of prominence like it was at that point. But maybe you're in a spot when you're ready to quit. And that's the moment that you need to say, God, I don't know what to do here. I'm tired. I'm worn out. It seems that every moment is another punch. seemed like every time we were moving towards something. Can't we just go back to slavery in Egypt? Can't I go back to the way things were before? I just want to be done. And in those moments, that's when God's power is perfected to say, God, I'm weak. I've got more than I can handle right now. I need you to show up. You can trust that he will. And then finally, and this is kind of a bonus to this series and even tied to this, but God's power is perfected when you're responding to God. And what I'm looking at here is there's often this moment, and I think maybe Paul felt this way too. Like, you're doing the right thing. Like God said, I want you to trust me, quit your job, and dedicate your life to this. Maybe you're in a moment where God said, I want you to give this amount, and it's more than you can afford. I want you to do it, though. I want you to trust me. And you take those steps of obedience, and you do the right thing, and you're like, okay, I'm doing what's right, so therefore God should come through for me. I'm being obedient, therefore I deserve, maybe we feel that, God to show up. And again, there's a really misunderstood idea of like, if you give a dollar to God, God will give back $2. That's just not there. That's just selfish materialism. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But have you been doing the right thing, expecting that God would make things easy because of your obedience? But your obedience does not equal good things. Just because you do good things, just because you're obedient, doesn't mean life is going to be good for you. We're going to talk about karma in a couple more weeks. Because guess what? Karma, shocker, isn't in the Bible. But yet we operate like it is, because what goes around comes around. Heard it said many times. We'll come to that in a few more weeks. But we get this idea that, hey, this is what I deserve because I'm obeying God. And you know what? Sometimes you obey God and it doesn't go well. But that doesn't change God. And that doesn't change our obedience. And again, another story you're probably familiar with in Daniel chapter 3. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar had made this giant, giant statue that represented him. And I want everyone to bow down. When you hear music, when you hear the music, you're going to bow down to this statue of me and tell everyone how great I am, how great Nebuchadnezzar is. And ultimately, these three Hebrew guys were like, no, we can't do that. We can't worship anything else than God, because he is the true and living God. We're not going to worship your image. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, the rule is that if you don't do that, you're going to get thrown into the furnace and you'll be burned alive. You're done. And so these guys still refuse. And so in verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar continues to talk to them and says, I'm going to give you three guys one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then, what, lowercase g, God will be able to save you from my power. We talked about this in the Senses series. You can go back and read that one, or listen to that one, and watch it. And he's like, it's all about me. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. We're doing the right thing, and we're going to keep doing the right thing. Because it's not about us, and it's not about your threat, and it's not about your power, because you don't have power. Because we are weak. We're going to see God show up. And he says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then the God we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. God is able. They recognize we are weak. We got nothing. And when we got nothing, that's when God's going to show up. But the beautiful part is this, but even if he doesn't, and that's the part that we often miss. They were ready to die for what they believed in. They were ready to die for obeying God. God has the power, don't get me wrong, but he might not. But that's not going to change our stance. Even if he doesn't, we won't want to make it clear to you, your majesty. They were honoring. They were kind to this king. They respected him. That we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. It goes on and says, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with the three of them that his face was distorted with rage. He commanded the first to heat him seven times hotter than normal. Because he's furious. The strongest men to tie him up, throw him in there. We talked about that. You can go and listen to that point. We got into that in way more detail. But clearly after time, they didn't die. Now they see four in there. We're not going to talk about the fourth. They say maybe it's Jesus. But they're walking around in this furnace. And then it says in verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, because it was so hot he would be killed if he got too close. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of, listen to what he says, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Their obedience, God was getting the glory. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego stepped out of the fire, jumping down a little bit more. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. Suddenly now God is getting the glory in the midst of their obedience. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so, again, just remember, you obedience doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. And Paul would be a great example of that. But in those moments, even when we're responding to God, even when we're doing what we're supposed to be, God's power is still available. God's power will still show up in our weakness. God's grace will be enough. And God's grace, just to be clear, and I forget who I was talking to about this the other day. I was talking about a funeral to someone. It's like we cry at funerals when people have died and are going to heaven, have gone to heaven. And just if you think about that for a moment, like, well, yeah, we're sad we miss them. And that's the absolute reason we cry. But the reality is, like, I'm sad that you're with Jesus in perfection. Like, that's kind of crazy because heaven is actually better than this earth. So just keep that in mind. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recognize. So, and that's what Paul said, to live as Christ, to die as gain. I can obey you right now, and we might survive this. If we don't, you know what? I want to be with Jesus in eternity. Now, that also doesn't mean, okay, things are really rough. I'm going to take my life so I can be with Jesus. Because you've got a purpose here and now. And we're going to talk about suicide in a few more weeks as well. But maybe you're in one of these moments. When your resources are tight, your rivals are winning, maybe you're ready to quit, or even you're doing the right thing. And in those moments, are you willing to smally yourself and recognize that, God, this is hard, but this is when you work best. God, this is hard, and tomorrow is going to be hard, but I'm going to trust that your grace is going to give me not what I need for the week, but for the day. You're going to provide all that I need. My grace is sufficient. My grace is all. His grace is all that we need. And it's in those moments of weakness that his power is perfected. So the cropped phrase is, God will never give you more than you can handle. The completed phrase is, God's power is perfected in weakness. In your YouVersion notes, there's also a reading plan that you guys can do over the next month. It's called Twisted. It's kind of related to the first version of cropped, but some passages are taken out of context. That's the MC3 church page on YouVersion. And if you've already made them my church, you're getting notifications every week at 9:30. Here's today's notes, and you just tap on it. That's all you have to do. Next month, we'll have a different series we're going to go through together. But the point is, we can trust God, even when things are rough. And not even when, but because they are. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your strength. And that in our weakness, and we're all weak, we're all broken, we're all going through difficult times in different ways, different perspective. But life is hard. And God, I thank you, as Paul did, for those broken moments. For those moments of weakness, so that we can see you show up, your grace show up in a way that we never would have noticed before. And so that we're aware of your power and that your power is perfected in those moments. And so, God, I pray for every person in this room, watching online, listening online, that if we're in a moment of weakness, maybe it's one of those categories, maybe it's something else, that we would surrender to you and just trust you. That we would even take pleasure in our troubles. Take pleasure in the fact that you have given us more than we can handle so that we get to watch you come through for us. God, thank you that you are true to your word and that you will always come through. It might not look the way we want it to look, but it will always be what you want for us. And what you want for us is always the best. Thank you, Jesus, for your power and your grace. In his name we pray. Amen.